last few Sunday nights in the book of Daniel as an example to us of a man serving God in troublous times, a man and his friends who served God in opposition and yet stood against false information. They stood against indoctrination, and now they give the answer that nobody else can give. Last week, we looked at the challenge of Daniel and the other wise men when the king had dreamed a dream which he could not understand. And he came before these who had a reputation of being able to tell the future, these astrologers and Chaldeans and wise men and such, and asked them to tell him what he dreamed and what it meant. And they said, we can't do that. Verse 10, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, "There is not a man on the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. It is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there's none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." And you see, they admitted their inability to perform a miraculous answer. You see, it's easy to talk about what you think this means and what you think that means, but when it comes down to the power of God, it's a little different, isn't it? It's a little different to see God work in this world contrary to man's understanding and in opposition to man's expectation. These men could not answer, and the king was going to have them all killed. Verse 14, Daniel spoke to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, was come forth to slay all the men of wise men of Babylon. And he said, "Why is the decree so hasty?" He said, "Give me some time, and we'll give you the interpretation." And evidently, the king had enough influence from meeting with Daniel and his three friends before he gave him the time. You know, the others said, "We can't do it." We said, "All right, line up. We're going to take care of your life." But no, Daniel was given the time. And then verse 17, especially, Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. They would desire mercies of God in heaven concerning the secret. And Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. So they prayed. And that's the right response, let me say. As believers, we ought to pray. In fact, Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint. When you see injustice in your experience, you ought to pray. When you see challenges before, you ought to pray. And even impossible things, then you ought to pray. Because with God, nothing shall be impossible. Mary said those words she was challenged by the angel Gabriel that she should bring forth a child and call his name Jesus. Said, "Well, how can I do this? I've never been with a man. This is impossible." He said, "Well, nothing's impossible with God." And she said, "Be it unto me, even if you said." See, she believed and she trusted God and he was blessed. Well, the secret was revealed unto Daniel, verse 19, in a night vision. And then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hath given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." He praised the Lord for answers to prayer. And you know, in his words that I just read before us tonight, do you notice much more of it was directed into thanking God and extolling God than there was about us? You know, sometimes I think we ought to take a little more time to praise God. Take a little more time to thank him for what we've always done. There's a song, I believe Brother Merritt has sung it before, "I don't come to ask for anything, I just want to say thank you." And I didn't quote it exactly right, but you know which one I'm talking about. And that's a good attitude sometimes. Well, just thank the Lord for how good he's been. Because I'm going to tell you, folks, God's always better to us than we deserve. Because the only thing any of us deserves is punishment for our sin. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift, praise God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we want to see God work in our life. We want to see God perform things that we need to be done, and we ought to praise him for it. Daniel did that, and these three friends of his. We normally know their Chaldean names, but here it's recorded their Hebrew names, extolling God. So verse 24 begins in our study tonight. Therefore Daniel went unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said this unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Boy, I bet that relieved Arioch's heart, don't you? I mean, I'm sure he was not afraid to do what the king had said. He was the captain of the guard. He had the power, the authority, and the ability. But it'd be an awful thing to go and slay people that were your fellow servants in the government. But maybe that was normal in those days. I don't know. But Arioch brought Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. Now this is the Chaldean name they had given him. That you see, when they brought him in, they changed their names, they changed their diet, they changed their clothes, they tried to indoctrinate them in the ways of Babylon. The problem was, these four said, we're not eating the king's meat nor drink the king's wine. We're going to do what God says. And they challenged him, and they did it. And they were better off. And even though they had to bow down and be called by pagan names, they didn't lose their true identity with the Lord God of heaven. You know, in this world, sometimes we are characterized by the world in ways that are not accurate, in ways that are not even right. That we're called bigots and narrow-minded and a few other things because we don't agree with the popular view at the time. Because we say, this is God's word and it don't change because God doesn't change. And what was true yesterday is true today. What was wrong yesterday is wrong today. It doesn't matter about the fashions of men. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the world's always trying to change us and bring us into its way and conform us into its way. But we need to say no. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. How? We might prove that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. By the word of God dwelling in our hearts. By our trusting the Lord through faith and prayer, as Daniel exhibited here. So the Daniel answered him, the king said, art thou to Daniel, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king, and he said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Now, I love that part, don't you? Your man's methods and your past experiences that men have trusted in before, it's failed. Your normal procedures are inadequate, but there is a God in heaven. We ought to remember that, amen? In the midst of all this opposition we face today in our culture, in all this craziness of trying to challenge everybody to bow down to the whims of a few people that are going against nature and going against God and saying, well, you all got to agree with us. And no, we don't. Everyone has a right to choose. That's the way God has made us. But we don't have to be forced to say it's all right. We can tell them the truth. This is what God says. You want to do otherwise, then you're going to talk to him. Everyone's going to stand before God and give an answer. The lost at the great white throne are going to say, oh, he's going to say, it doesn't matter. Your name's not in the book of life. Get out of here. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. The believers at the judgment seat of Christ are going to give account for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. And whether we serve the Lord or not, the gold, silver, and precious stone will endure the fire. The wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. So we all answer to God. And there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. So he's going to give him the answer, but he lets him know this is from God. And I think that's a good thing. We ought to tell folks boldly, out of a true adherence to the word of God, said, this is what God has said. It's not my opinion. It's not my prejudice. It's not my, even perhaps some things in the Bible, not my preference. You know, I don't like to think of the terrible judgments that God says are going to come, but I believe they will because God said they will. And we're going to look at some of those things tonight as far as the nations of the world. And there, so it gets into it. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter, and he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret's not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Again, Daniel does not take the praise to himself. He does not exalt his own ability, does not say, I'm smarter than everybody else. He said, God has graciously given the answer that you asked for. Thou, O king, sawest and beheld a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, and his breast and arms of silver, and his belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Boy, what a picture. And we have an illustration here I'm going to try to use. Who's going to rule the world and how's it going to be? You know, there's a lot of people. The Bible talks about God's people, Israel, in the center of all this stuff. But then this image that Daniel had, I'm going to have it illustrated here. We don't know if exactly that's how it looked, but that gives us an idea because it tells us of the different portions, the head and the torso and the legs and all this that are described here. And this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over all. Thou art this head of gold. That's Babylon. And here we have an illustration of the area we believe that they conquered in their time and knew the part of the known world. But the thing about the Babylonian kingdom was the king was all powerful. He could say one thing one minute and change his mind the next minute, and they did whatever he said. He had all authority. He was a true 100% monarch. In a sense, the closest illustration that God is a true God. He knows everything. The difference between man and God in that position, we don't. We'll make mistakes. Kings make mistakes, but God never does. But because Nebuchadnezzar is represented by the head of gold, the greatest of the empires in his authority, and yet also he's represented by the finest of the materials, gold over silver and the other things. And then the next one, it shows here, it says, after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, it shall break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest, the iron was mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And so we see the Medes and Persians, they came after. We read about it in the book of Daniel later. And they had a great empire. They were able to overcome Babylon. They beat the greatest army in the world at that time. They overcame the defenses that Babylonians thought were impregnable. They had their great walls around their city. Archaeology shows us some of that, and we've read about it. And they trusted in all that, but God allowed Darius and all the Medes and Persians to overcome it all. It's kind of an interesting story. They had the great river all around everything, came under the walls, and Darius says, we can't break the walls, we can't get in. But you know what we can do? We can go upstream and block off the river. They diverted the river. And what happened? Well, all that channel where the water should go got low. And so they could walk right into the city, right under the walls. And then they opened up the gates. And you read about in Daniel's book later on with the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. They're in there eating and drinking and making merry and having a party, mocking God, worshiping the gods of gold and silver. And God say, many, many, tekel upharsin, getting ahead of myself. The writing on the wall, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. And of course, the kingdom was delivered over to them at that time. And God said, this is what's going to happen. And then the third kingdom, we believe, is represented by the Greek Empire. Alexander the Great came in and took over and extended the rule for hundreds of years. He was a powerful man, but he's in charge of everything. And then, finally, the Roman Empire came in the end, and it was finally disseminated. But the final thing we're going to read here, I haven't read yet. In the days of these kings, the Roman Empire and the feet and clay separate, the two pillars there, it says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and shall be stand forever. For as much as thou saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron and the brass, the clay and the silver and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, the interpretation thereof sure. So he's telling them, this is what's going to happen in world dominance, world empires. Now, the king didn't understand all the details that I've given you now because they're based on some other things that weren't happening then. But remember, when Daniel is speaking these words, the only thing that was in existence at that time was Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. He prophesied the next one and the next one and the next one. And finally, of course, the stone cut out of the mountain without hands, looking toward the Lord Jesus Christ returning to this world and ruling and reigning over men. The part that I liked here in this thing is, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. You see, God is still in control. Even though men's kingdoms rise and fall, even though men's kingdoms sometimes oppose righteousness and sometimes uphold it to a point, God is still in control. People get discouraged and they get misunderstood, or then they misunderstand God's ministry in this world because they think that they have lost. They think that because man is in control at the moment that they have failed in the thing. But no, they haven't. God is still in control. We just need to trust him. God gave him this ability here that he might realize that he was not the boss, that God was. Of course, we're going to see later in another chapter that the king missed the point. In fact, we're going to see a little of it right now. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel, commanded that they should offer an oblation of sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and of the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So the king thinks that he can understand the dream and do it by man's ways. But the reason I said he misunderstood, because in the next chapter, which we'll not go into tonight, he built an image himself. And he wanted everybody to bow down to his image. But the reason God tells him what's going to happen is not to give him a big head. But he got the wrong idea. He thought because he was the head of gold and he was the first of all, they're so exciting about that. And so he glorified that. But he seemed to take a little longer to get the point. God sets up and God takes down. You see, sometimes I apply this to our experience as believers. We have a lot of information here in the Bible. The world doesn't have it because they've turned from it. But the Bible tells you who we are. Tells you why we're in the mess we're in. It tells you how to take care of the problem. It tells you where we're headed. You think about it. The Bible says we're all fallen sinners before God. And we're in need of salvation. The Bible tells us that God has provided us that salvation through Christ. And it tells us that he will save everyone that comes unto him. And then it gives us a mission to go into all the world and tell the world that gospel. But it also tells us that the Lord's ruling in heaven, and there's things going to come to pass in the future. We get excited sometimes about the prophetic books, looking to the coming of the Lord Jesus. But just as Nebuchadnezzar got some good information that was accurate and misapplied it, sometimes we as believers got good, true information and misapply it. God didn't tell us what's going to happen in the future so we can be smarter than everybody else. He didn't give us prophecy so that we could sit back and watch it all happen and say, I knew that was going to happen. He gave it to us so we'd think, the Lord's coming, I better be ready. He that hath this hope within himself purifies himself even as he is pure. It ought to stimulate us to say, God, thank you for your gifts. Thank you for the promise of the return of the Lord. How can I serve thee now? You see, that's our duty down here on this earth. These kingdoms are going to come and go, and there's a lot of things in the situation that we can look at, and we will look at, God willing, in future sermons in the book of Daniel, where he describes these kingdoms from God's viewpoint and from man's viewpoint. But the point is, the Lord knows what's going on. Sometimes I get a little discouraged listening to the news and all the stuff going on today. Man raising his rebellious head up against the Lord, saying, we're not going to do it your way. We're going to do it our way. We're smarter and we're more powerful. But I want you to look back for a moment tonight to Psalm chapter 2. Some of you will recognize these reference already and know what it says. But look with me to Psalm 2 and see the same attitude described in Psalm chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that setteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Why do the heathen rage? Because they misapply that which God has given into their hand. They misapply the fact that they have the ability and the opportunity to rule. God is the one who sets up and God's the one who takes down. We're facing an election. We have a lot of terrible things before us and we think, Lord, what in the world's going on? He's still in heaven and he's still directing things. The prayer of mine is that we'll get what we need, not what we deserve. Because look what this nation has done these past several years. We've thumbed our nose in the face of God. We've said, God, you don't know what you're talking about at Mount Marriage, so we're going to say a man can divorce for any cause or a woman can divorce for any cause, and we're going to break down the sanctity of the home. And you say, well, that's a long time ago, but that's where a lot of this started. And then we're going to say, it doesn't matter about men with men and women with women. And that's going on everywhere. And now they're saying, you can decide you're something else than the way God made you. And whatever you like, you can do whatever you want. And just ignore the common sense. Why? Because they're raging against God. So let's break their bands asunder. Let us cast away their cords from us. You see, evil people that misapply God's good gifts end up with bad conclusions. Well, we have freedom. We have a democracy, which is not what we have. But anyway, they think that way. And whatever we say, we determine, we vote, therefore it must be. No, God's the one that tells us right from wrong. And where we are given the opportunity to cast our vote, we ought to say, Lord, what do you say about this? Then there's the terrible thing of abortion. We said, God, we don't believe that life belongs in your hand. We'll decide when it begins. And we'll decide when it's worthwhile. And we'll say, we're going to take this method to cut it off before the child breathes a breath in the world and destroy so many lives. I've often thought of this. What about all those babies that could have been, but never lived in this old world. I believe they're with the Lord in heaven. Now, there are some who think they're all in hell because they weren't baptized. I'm sorry, but the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The baptism is a matter of following the Lord in obedience. But every one of those, I believe, are safe in the arms, just like he told David after that child died because of his sin, the first child of David and Bathsheba. God punished him because of their sin, and he took the child. David fasted and prayed before the child had died, and he wept, and he afflicted himself, and the king's counselors were all afraid. When he heard the child was dead, he got up and washed and changed his clothes and asked for food. And they said, we don't understand. Before, you were just without yourself. Now you want to go back to normality? And David said something very important. He said, he can't come back to me, but I'll go to him. You know, I believe we'll see our loved ones in Christ again. And I believe all of those who die before the Lord required it of them. And I don't know when that age is. We talk about an age of accountability. Only God knows that. But those that die like that, I believe they're with him. But think of all the misery in this world today because of the choices that some have made. I saw an article in the paper. It was actually a cartoon strip. Someone saying, God, send us a cure for cancer. Send us a cure for AIDS. And the answer is, well, I did, and you aborted him. Think about that. Who has died because man's wrong interpretation of the ability God has given us? We have more technology today than ever before. We have the ability to spread information across the world in nanoseconds. The computer's a wonderful thing, used rightly. But it's a terrible thing, used wrong. I read a lot, and I like to study about the past. And one of the things that amazes me is how Hitler and his group took a nation and turned them so far from what they had been. But because they were in a bad situation as a result of the end of World War I and the treaties and all that politics stuff going on, and people had lost hope, and they said, we need help, we want an answer, we want a savior, we don't care who it is, and then here comes a guy making promises. And they jumped right in. And for a little while, he brought the economy back. He brought pride in the nation back. They were excited. You know, he was voted Man of the Year. Look in the old copies of Life magazine. The world said, he's a great leader. Kind of like they said about some of these others before they saw the depths of their depravity. And the thing that gets in, Goebbels and the other propagandists, they kept promoting this information through this new means of radio and movies, filling the people's minds with false information. And I look at that and I think, Lord, help us today. We've got so much more coming at us than they ever had. And I'm convinced that it's just about as true as Goebbels was. It's all slanted to a certain plan that a few have that's not of God. Thanks be to God, there are some using these methods for good. They're preaching the gospel. You realize the gospel is going out today in more ways than it ever has in the past. Through television, radio, the printed page, missionaries, all these internet things, Skype. And a friend of mine in Oklahoma, he's 78 or 79. He taught me how to use PowerPoint, what little I know. But he's been with computers since they were Apple IIe's, if some of you remember them. He's in a little church. I say it's little, it's bigger than ours, but in Oklahoma, and he has a worldwide ministry of teaching the Bible over the internet. He has people from China and from Africa and other people coming in over the internet, watching him and communicating with him in his Bible class. Many have been saved, of people from all over the country that have tuned in. That's a good use. Some of you watch the TV, and there are some that actually preach the gospel on the television and on the radio. Those are good. But why don't we have better results? If it's going out faster and more often than any time before, why do we not have the results? Well, I think part of it's because of God's people are so full of unrighteousness in our own hearts. And it also matters the prophetic age. It shall come to pass in the end days that they'll refuse the truth and heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And we're in that day right now, don't you believe? Christians are arguing about things that we shouldn't be arguing about and trying to improve upon God's ways. You know, God gave us the Bible. We ought to be satisfied with it. We ought to take it and read it and obey it. Instead of that, people are arguing about what it ought to say. It's like Genesis 3. Yea, hath God said? Evolution has polluted the minds of our culture. and actually the world. There is no God. Everything just happened over billions and billions of years through chance. And therefore, they want to explain everything away without God because they don't want to answer to him. And yet they can look at observational science and see it's not true, and still they reject it. Why? Of this are they ignorantly, they're willfully ignorant that the world of old was made by God and was destroyed by water. You know, you read the Bible, it says he covered the whole earth in water and then the waters went down. If that were true, wouldn't you find the whole world covered with dead things buried in the as a result of the water? And what do we call fossils? They're all over the world. And it's so evident, it just boggles my mind. How can they not see it? Because they're blinded by their sin. They're rebelling just like these are. Well, how does God respond to all that? It said, he that setteth in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. The thing that gives us hope, I believe, is the fact God's still in control. Nothing ever occurs to God. Nothing surprises the Lord. These kings and kingdoms that come and fall, he knows about them long time ago from the beginning. And it's all working out. I don't understand how it's all going to come together, but he does. And there's a song in our book that says, I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow. And he holds my hand. The message I want us to emphasize tonight in the midst of Daniel standing for the Lord and his three friends and standing in a time of opposition and oppression, God gave him the answer. And God gave this king some information, but that alone wasn't enough to change the situation. You know, information is good. Prophecy is wonderful. The Bible is the greatest gift God's ever given to man, but we must receive it by faith. That means we believe it and work it into our life. We do what the Bible says. You know, there's a great misunderstanding of people thinking, well, I can be the best Christian if I can just quote a lot of verses. I know all the answers. I can answer the catechism. I can quote the songs. No. How are you putting it to use in your life? One of the old-time evangelists, I believe it was Moody, was quoted as saying the best leather to bind the Bible is shoe leather. And he was using the illustration there, not of a literal Bible bound by shoes, but put it to practice in your everyday living. You know, people see you and me as Christians in this world, and they judge God by what they see in us. Now, that's not right, and it's not fair, and it's not accurate, but that's what they see. And what did Jesus say in response to that? In the Sermon on the Mountain, he said, therefore, let the world see your good works and glorify God, which is in heaven. You see, how we live matters. How we face adversity matters. Daniel and his three friends faced indoctrination, and they said, there are certain things we won't do because it's against our belief in God. We'll not eat the king's meat or drink the king's wine because they're polluted. They're probably a lot of it was meat that was not acceptable under the Jewish law. There's also the matter of being offered to idols and all those things. No, we're not going to pollute ourselves with that. And of course, the guy said, well, you don't want to go take my head if you don't. He said, no, just try us out. Give us 10 days. And of course, they ate their vegetables and drank their water. And God blessed them and said they were better off than all the others, 10 times better. And when the end of the training came and they got examined, they were 10 times smarter. The king noticed that. And then when they come down to this time of testing and given this impossible task to interpret a dream that he doesn't tell them what it is, they step forward. The other said, "It's you can't ask that, king. That's not fair. You've got to tell us what it is. We'll take." The king said, no, no, no. Anybody can take what I say and twist it and make some fanciful interpretation. But I want you to tell me what I dreamed. It's gone from me. I don't know. I need you to bring it back to me. And so they couldn't do that, but God gave it to Daniel and his three friends. And then again, as I've said already, as Daniel received that, he thanked the Lord. As Daniel gave the answer to the king, he glorified God. He took it in the right attitude. How should we receive that blessing that the Lord has given us? We ought to say, thank God every day, Lord, you're better to me than I deserve. I thank thee, Lord, that you saved me. I thank you, Lord, that you've given me this opportunity in life, a measure of health, a measure of wealth, a measure of ability and time to serve thee, and then do our best to use our lives for him. Because, you know, there's coming a day when our life's going to be over. I always remember the little phrase that was quoted often Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Or the words of the song I sing from time to time, fallen leaves. You can't keep this life. The only thing you're going to keep is what you give away. So how do you invest your life? How do you invest your time and your treasure and your talent? Jesus said again in the Sermon on the Mountain, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up treasures for yourself in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, neither do thieves break through and steal. You know, those are eternal things. The missionary Eliot that I've quoted often said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. None of us are going to keep our fortunes. None of us are going to keep our health forever. None of us is going to keep anything except our souls. And we ought to invest those things God has entrusted to our care in this world for eternity's values. With eternity's values in mind, let me live every day as I go on my way with eternity's values in mind. As you make decisions, saying, what's this going to matter 10,000 years from now? I always kid with folks that are wrapped up in sports. I say, you know, I'm happy if the Browns win or not, or the Indians, because they're our local people. But, you know, 10,000 years from now, nobody's going to care. But they're going to care if somebody got saved. They're going to care if you led them to Christ. That's going to be glory. And we're going to say it matters if we didn't. And it matters if we were a stumbling block. So how we live is important. How we face adversity is a witness for God. Sometimes we're the only witness some people will have. So I challenge you, in the midst of studying this book of Daniel, we see the great prophecy, and we'll look more into it. More important than the information I illustrated very quickly in those graphics and also with the words tonight, God knows it all. He reveals some of it unto us. And it's good for us, and it's what we need. But the important thing is, what do we do with what we've got? I heard a story on the radio years ago of a missionary working in a native culture, very primitive by our standards. But their progress was this. They would come to the class, the Sunday school class, we would call it, their teaching class, and they would learn their lesson. This culture did not have a written paper yet, a written language yet, so they were teaching them to write their own language, teaching them the Word of God with their mouth, and then also teaching them how to read it eventually, because they developed the written language for them, along with them, of course. But the idea, they would come every week and they would have a paper and a lesson. They would be taught what those words, they would learn it, they would actually memorize everything on the paper. And they would keep coming till they could recite it. But that wasn't the end of it. They were not allowed to go to the next lesson until their neighbor said they did it and they lived it out. Now, I wonder where we'd be if we were judged by our performance in obedience to what we've been taught. In a real sense, that's how the Lord looks at us, isn't it? He said, go to now, you people. You say, be warmed and filled, nevertheless you give them nothing. What good is it? If you're trying to help somebody, you give them what you got that you can help and share. Don't just talk about stuff and not do it. We say the world needs the gospel. Do we tell people? We say that we need mission. Do we pray for missionaries? Do we give toward missionary work? Is our focus on giving the gospel to the whole world? Or are we just worried about comfort right here and now? One of the challenges I see before churches is this matter of social versus gospel. Now, it's important to help people. We got a group of people in our country that want to live off everybody else's charity. Now, some of them because of unfortunate circumstances. And we ought to help them as much as we can. Some of them just because they're lazy. You know what the Bible answer for that is? If a man will not work, neither should he eat. If he cannot work, that's a whole different story. God provided, even in the Old Testament law, when you harvest your fields, don't go back a second time. If anything's left, leave it alone. Let the poor come and glean after you. They can come and take of the extra that is given there. And they do some effort, but they don't starve. And don't reprimand them. Let them come. Don't put a fence around them and say, we're going to sue you if you take one little kernel that fell off of our corn. Or like these chemical companies that devise these things to make the corn more viable in our growing, and saying, you farmers, you got to keep buying your seeds from us, because if it cross-pollinates and gets into your land, you owe us. And we're going to sue you. It's crazy the way our country runs things. I'll get off on things here. But God provided that we be gracious, but he also provided people take an effort and use it. And we ought to do that. Does it matter in eternity whether you go to hell full or hungry, well clothed or freezing or shivering? It doesn't, does it? The rich man died, and in hell he lifted his eyes and he saw Lazarus, who was before at his table begging for scraps and miserable. Lazarus was comforted and the rich man tormented. Abraham said, you received in your life the good things. The only good thing lost people receive is this life. Whether they're rich or poor, whatever, that's the only good they're ever going to see. Lazarus received evil things, but now he's comforted because he was right with God. So I conclude by challenging you one more time. How about us? Are we right with the Lord? And as Christians, are we looking forward to his return with joy? So even so, come, Lord Jesus, I'm excited about it. Or are we like the child who's been told, clean your room, we'll be back later, and they fool around, and then they hear mom and dad driving the driveway, say, oh no, and they run and try to get it finished at the last minute because they neglected to do what they were told to do. But had they done it ahead of time and said, oh good, you're come on, let me show you, I finished what you told. They're happy to see him. Don't you think we ought to welcome the Lord with a joyous attitude? I believe we will if we've done what we can to do his will in this world. Stand together with me as we